Good morning. It is good to be here to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day and to prepare to be invited to His table. Our call to worship is from Isaiah, a verse we have been meditating on over the end of 2017, and we'll do so as we begin here together 2018. Let's read it together. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And that light is the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's praise our God, all who are able. Let's stand. Well, if you'll turn to Matthew, we're taking a little brief detour into Matthew before we get back to John. And we have considered Matthew's telling of the story of Christ's birth. And Matthew, who was writing for a predominantly Jewish audience in his telling of the good news of Christ, interestingly, he is the one even showing here a sense of the fulfillment in the birth of Christ of that promise to Abraham that the nations would be blessed through him. Matthew is the only one who gives us this story. So I'm going to read Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth, as we consider this familiar story, and the meditation in our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We three kings from Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar. Well, we're not so sure that there were three of them. They mentioned three, or they mentioned three gifts that they brought. We're not even sure that that's all the gifts that they brought. We're not sure that they were standing there at the nativity, because when you look at the passage as this and then the next continues, it could have been within the first couple of years of Christ's birth that they came. But nevertheless, the Lord raised up a star or some astronomical circumstance of some kind that these wise men, these magi of the East, saw. We actually call this today is Epiphany Sunday, yesterday being the day of Epiphany, the 12th day after Christmas, where we celebrate the visit of the three kings, or the Magi, wise men who came from afar to visit the Christ child. We celebrate this epiphany of that the revelation, the revealing of this star to guide even the Gentiles, Gentiles like us, that we might worship the King, the true King. Well, as we think about this familiar story today, and as it is our study in the Word that prepares us then to partake of the Lord's table, we're going to think about first the announcement of the birth of the King. Talk about the circumstances of this announcement. We will discuss for a moment the response to the announcement of the birth of the King. And then we'll simply ask ourselves, what is the lesson for us today from the birth of the King? So the announcement of the birth of the King. We're told that it's the days of Herod. And that turns out to be, that's in chapter 2, verse 1. That turns out to be an important part of this story. Herod, you see, was appointed. He was not a king, truly. He was appointed by Rome to rule this outpost of the Roman Empire, governing from Jerusalem, this, Judea, the land of God's people. No, he was talented. He was a good speaker. He was talented in foreign policy. He built the city of Jerusalem up and the surrounding area. The citizens prospered, but he wasn't a king. He ruled in the days of the Roman Empire. There had been uprisings, and as he grew older and he had been in power for over 30 years, he became paranoid. We'll see next time where some of this paranoia leads, but he had killed one wife in his jealousy and in his rage, and he had killed, it appears, at least two, possibly a third of his sons in fear of them somehow usurping his rule. And so that's when it says, in the days of Herod, that's a clue. That's a clue for us to be thinking about. Now, we're told in the days of Herod, wise men or magi came from the east. They came from perhaps Persia or Babylon. They would not have been men. They weren't kings, per se. They were actually advisors to kings or counselors to kings. Really, Daniel is an example we have in the scripture of who served this function, this office in his days in Babylon. Men with wisdom, with understanding. In their case, they also would have studied the stars. But counselors, those who studied men who knew the writings of old. In this case, it appears they probably had copies of, perhaps brought over during the exile, copies of the Jewish scripture, not to mention other scriptures. So wise men who would advise kings, and they come expecting agreement and joyful excitement when they get to Jerusalem. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Balaam, a prophet, all the way back from Numbers, who was not unlike, even in his own calling, the Magi himself, listen what he had prophesied. In Numbers 24:17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Perhaps they had read this, and this gave them a clue when they saw that star to head toward Israel. But when they arrive, they do ask the question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And we're told Herod was, one translation says, disturbed. Mine here says, troubled, and all the people with him. We'll come back to that when we talk about the response. But I want to mention one other thing here. When he hears that someone's been born, his wheels start turning. So Herod gathers the religious leaders together. And I wanted to just simply mention, in this case, he is so disturbed It says in verse 4, he gathers the chief priests and the scribes. Well, the chief priests would have been in the camp of the Sadducees, the more liberal group. The scribes would have been in the more traditional or conservative group. So he gets religious leaders from both ends of the spectrum. And they all agree. They do their homework and they tell him. Because he says, and listen, he uses specific, where is the Christ? Where is the anointed one? Where is the coming Messiah we're waiting on to be born? And they answer him. Bethlehem, among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel. And it seems that these religious officials add a prophecy or a word from, and it was a prophecy from 2 Samuel, where it says, in 2 Samuel 5:2, it says, you shall be shepherd over my people Israel. You shall be prince over Israel. Herod wasn't much of a shepherd, but the one born to be king was going to be a shepherd who took care of people. And so they hear Bethlehem from the tribe of Judah, from David's line. That's where he's going to come. And so that's sort of the circumstances here of this announcement. And again, in this case, in Matthew's gospel, we simply left the simple facts of the birth of Christ last time. In Luke's gospel, even there, we have the shepherds hear and go back. And so this is Herod's first hearing of this. Where's the one born king? So he, thinking he's being sly, gathers these magi back together. And by the way, I think even in my own mind, I imagine these magi slipping into town. Three magi with a solitary camel. This would have been an entourage. They traveled weeks and weeks. So this didn't go unnoticed. This gathering, this wasn't a hidden thing. So people can see them. They can see them mulling about, living, doing whatever they're doing in this time as this kind of research is going on. And so they come back. And again, it seems to me Herod, again here, seems to be suggesting he has some sort of authority over these men. They seem to humbly listen to him. He calls them back, and then he gives them a charge. Verse 8. You go and search diligently for the child, and when you've found him, let me know that I may come and worship him. I think these men are wise enough. They're starting to see that they're not dealing with a stable and righteous ruler here. So it says, after listening to him, verse 9, they went on their way. They went on their way. So the king, his birth has been announced. Now let's see how people, let's go back and let's ask, how did the characters in this story respond? Let's go back to Herod first. Friends, it seems to me Herod is a foe of God. He's not so much religious as superstitious, I think. He thinks he's being sly. He gathers officials together to do some work on God's law that he ought to have had read to him every year anyway. We're told he's disturbed. As the leader of God's people, rather than being happy, he's disturbed or he is troubled. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Troubled. And then we see further, and again, even if we haven't read, again, as we're going to cover next week, what he does in response, we still can sense something's going on with him by calling them back and then by telling them. It seems to me he's trying to work against God. I've already told you his background. It's the ultimate foolishness to think you can work against God's purposes and prevail. And so his irrationality is going to continue to grow here as he seeks in his rebellion against God to work against the birth of this king. You see, Herod knows that true kings are born. He's just appointed by a foreign land that came and strong enough to hold them under their thumb for now. But maybe even in his superstition or some bit of his religious upbringing that remains, he realizes if there's someone born of God, born of God's will, then yes, he will be one who could take away my power. But rather than submitting, he began scheming. Herod's troubled and even angry, we're going to see. Well, how about the people? We're told the people are troubled. All Jerusalem's troubled with him. So he is connected enough to the people that they, in a sense, they can gauge his temperature. So acting as a thermostat, he has raised the temperature of the people. As his temperature has gone up, so has theirs. And so it says they're troubled. Again, I want to suggest here they fear man rather than fearing God. I mean, friends, we've heard that the Savior, we've even heard from the religious leaders, he's to be born there. These remarkable men have come into town following a star. Why isn't everybody flocking to Bethlehem to worship? Why aren't they going to worship their king, the anointed one, the Messiah? It seems perhaps the one they've been waiting for in the silence of the 400 years since Malachi. Why aren't they going to worship him? You know what? Peter would speak to this. Peter, who of course isn't on the scene yet, but he would later speak to this whole idea. 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, the hope that is in you. It is better to suffer for doing good than if it should be God's will. Than for doing evil. Don't be troubled, people. Honor God. Go and worship. The people are fearful, afraid to go seek and look for their king. So Herod's angry, worried, troubled. The people fearful, troubled with him. How about the spiritual leaders? Well, the spiritual leaders go, they study the word, they study the scripture, they tell Herod about it, and that's all we hear. That's the end. We don't hear anything else. Why didn't they set up the parade to go down and worship the king who would be born? It seems, I mean, imagine one of them goes home that night and before bed says, oh, honey, you're not going to believe this. You know that entourage we all saw come in? Yeah, they... You know, they're talking about looking for the king, and Herod had us look up the old scriptures. Yeah, but it seems maybe the king was born in Bethlehem, the one God prophesied, born in Bethlehem. Oh, well, all right, good night. That's it. No, pastor and teacher Phil Reichen calls their response pathetic. Pathetic. J.C. Ryle says they're knowledgeable. Let us all be aware of resting satisfied with head knowledge. It is an excellent thing when rightly used, but a man may have much of it and yet perish everlastingly. What is the state of our hearts? That is the great question. Herod, the people, the spiritual leaders, nothing positive. But how about the Magi? The men, the Gentiles, the pagans from the east. Following stars. We almost want to make fun of them, don't we? That God was so gracious to condescend to their vocation and to put a star that they could follow. We're told, verse 9 in the middle, "Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them." However the chronology here is, they see the star again, and they begin following it. And it says, to the place where the child was, wherever that was, we don't know for sure. And then it tells us how they felt. When they saw that star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That is a redundancy there. They're really happy. Maybe they're happy like, thank you, O Lord, for getting us out of Herod's hair, that we can get away from this guy. They are joyful. The star is again, and they follow it. They obey. They follow the guidance God's given. That's the only guidance they had. They follow it. Psalm 72, we've already rehearsed it. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. May kings bring him gifts. Did y'all catch that? Did y'all remember reading that a little while ago? May kings fall down before him. Psalm 72 is coming to pass. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be upon you. All nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then Jeremiah, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Judah will be saved. He will be called the Lord, our righteousness. And so, I think for us, we need to learn from the Magi. What's the lesson we should take from this? I say the lesson is, let's look at the Magi. What do? They go into the house where they saw the star. They go into the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, a child, somewhere between 2 years old and under. They fell down and worshiped him. The Magi worship at this remarkable thing the Lord is doing. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, it appears that these gifts are probably going to finance a sojourn in Egypt for Jesus and his parents. And then they're warned. God's very gracious to them. He says, don't go back to Herod. You go on home and take the good news of the king being born. Take it back to the east and become my worldwide evangelists. So they worship, they give gifts, they obey, and they return home. How do you act in the presence of Jesus? They bowed in worship. What has Jesus done for you? The psalmist said, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. In the day of trouble, I call upon you and you answer me. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart. Friends, here's the remarkable thing about partaking of the Lord's table here on the same day as we have this passage. Here it is in this case that they rightly worship him, which we are here to worship as well, and they obey, which we are here to do as well. But as it turns out, the Magi bring Christ gifts. But today for us, it's Christ who's giving us a gift. Because on the night in which he was betrayed, Paul tells us, let me turn to Paul's recounting of this, and then I'll continue. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Though the wise men brought gifts to Christ, we have today a sign and seal, a sacrament, a sign and seal, an opportunity for a physical partaking to signify and benefit us of a spiritual reality. When Christ took that Passover and transformed it into the Lord's Supper, he was showing us, here is a taste. I want you to taste this and swallow it. And as we taste and as we partake of the bread and of the cup, we get a taste physically that God is with us here spiritually. We receive the gift from him today. A gift that in its that is here to a gift that is to strengthen our faith. A gift that as we partake and as he does do his spiritual work upon us, it gives us peace of conscience that my sins are forgiven. That babe that the Magi kneeled down before, he grew up. And he did all that God called him to do. He accomplished, he lived a life that I ought to have lived and failed to live. And then he died the death that I deserved. And he gives that to me. And he even gives a token. Now this table where I can partake and be spiritually fed. And so we're the ones, the recipients. We don't offer him anything today except ourselves. As his people, thankful that he gave himself for us. And so for all here today who have received Christ alone as Lord and have professed this and confessed your faith in the presence of the leaders of an evangelical church, I invite you to partake today. If you have not done this, then I would ask you to let the elements pass you by. But as well, if you come today and you have sin, you're harboring sin, unrepentant sin, that you know very well you're unwilling to turn from, then let them pass you by. Don't eat or drink in an unworthy manner. But if today's the day of confession and repentance for children of God, then confess and repent and come and partake and be filled. Be filled even to overflowing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Christ giving himself to us that we might live. And we thank you now for this gift of the Lord's Supper. We ask now that you would take the bread and the cup and that you would take these common elements and set them apart for a holy and righteous use, the building up of your people and the proclaiming of the Lord's death until he comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this supper. We do pray for strength. And we thank you that you provide it, that we might walk along paths of righteousness for your name's sake, following our good shepherd. For we know that you who begin the good work in us will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.